Sisters, it is time that we might begin our service tonight. So if you would, while you turn to page 193 for our opening song, and I'll read the announcements for the coming week. Would you please stand as we sing 193 for our opening song, 193. Our most kind and most loving Father, we desire to come before Thee now at this time to give You thanks for the many blessings of life. We're grateful, Father, for this opportunity we have now to come and to gather ourselves together and to hear Thy word. Father, I do pray that You might forgive us and where we have sinned before Thee, that You might strengthen us, Father, in our lives, that You'd be with Glenn as he would bring forth those things in which You'd have him to speak unto us. And I pray that we would be able to receive them in gladness. Oh, Father, I do pray that You be mindful of the many needs of Thy people throughout the world, and I pray that You would be with those who will be traveling back to the conference and for the apostles and the meetings in which they'll be having. And I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would be with us as a people and help us in these last days to be able to fulfill Thy will in the work in which You have given us to accomplish. Father, we do thank You, and we wait upon Thee now at this time, and we pray it in the name of Thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to 187, Love Lifted Me, 187. Would you please stand as we sing this song? Thank you. The times come that we might hear the Word of God. I always find it a pleasure to be able to come and hear what Glenn has to say, and I hope and pray that you prepared your hearts to receive the Word of God from our brother Glenn Orsted tonight.
Well, thank you, Gordon, and good evening, everyone. I come tonight, I've got my books, I've got my notes, and I have my visual aid. I'm not going to use this till the end. So you need to stay awake till the end if you want to know what this is. That's my little tidbit to keep your interest. Well, I do feel I have something to present to you this evening. And like my brother this morning, it was sparked from the movie The Passion of the Christ. And how many have seen the movie? See a show of hands? Good. Because you're gonna help me tonight. are there some here that haven't seen it but think you're going to go see it? Maybe you haven't got around to. Okay, I'm going to go on an assumption here that you're familiar with the storyline of the book, and so I'm not going to ruin the plot. I'm not going to ruin the ending for you. All right. But. Really, I want to draw on a few things out of that movie. And so those of you that have seen it, I'm going to ask to maybe kind of help me a little bit in some of your thoughts and things to help us kind of draw in on some of the points that I want to draw out of it. You know, there's been, over the years that I've occupied space here and sitting out there in the congregation or up front here, there have been sermons and discussions, you know, where we've attempted to look at history and try to look at the circumstances and try to verbally, you know, describe and appreciate the brutality of the treatment that Jesus received. But I don't think, you know, I know in my own case, nothing like could prepare me to really for a graphic presentation like I saw in that movie. And so I don't believe there's anything that I can say here tonight that's really going to diminish that for those of you that haven't seen it that may see it yet in the future. But first off, before I start, you know, I want to say first off that there were some artistic liberties, if you will, that were, you know, were taken in the film that, you know, I'm not quite sure about, and some things that I think should have been done a little bit different. So there are a few things in there, but... I want to make sure that some of the thoughts and emotions that were generated during that movie might help to make the point that I desire to present to you this night. I know this has nothing to do with the sermon or the message, but it's a question that I had on my mind for a while, and a couple of our brothers the other night I heard expressing the same thing. For those of you that saw the movie, how many were wondering, what's the deal with Satan and that little baby? Okay, well, I'm going to try I heard a thing on Mel Gibson. He was asked about that, and so I'll try to clear it up. What his intent was to show, for those of you who haven't seen the movie, there's a scene where Satan's wandering around, and all of a sudden he's carrying this little baby. And as you look longer, all of a sudden this cute little baby becomes kind of a little demon, for a better way of describing it. And his intent was, he said, was that when you first look upon Satan, and as this little child, he can look very innocent and inviting and warm and harmless. But if you look close enough and long enough, you can always see the evil is there. And that's one of those things that kind of, why did we put that in the movie? Because I think it detracted a lot. But anyways, that's a question I had, and I heard some other brothers saying that, so maybe we can clear that up a little bit. But tonight, what I would like to start with is in a couple of scriptures from the Gospels, and the first one's in Matthew 27:26. Here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, speaking Pontius Pilate, it says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." And I'm going to look at the similar, flip over here real quick, the similar verses in two of the other Gospels. The other one's in Mark 15:15. Mark, the 15th chapter, verse 15. It says, So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And then over in John chapter 19, verse 1. John 19:1. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." All three of those Gospels, record that Jesus was scourged. Now, it's a simple little word. You can read over it in a fraction of a second. And though we know what it means, we know what it entails, when you read over in just a fraction of a second, you just get like this flash of an image for a moment. But if you've seen the movie, I suspect that that image in your mind of what that word, simpler word, scourge, means is going to be changed forever. And you'd be hard-pressed, to ever read those Gospels and just look at that one simple little word, scourged, and ever pass over without just taking a moment to reflect really what that means. So is it really accurate, what the movie's depicting? I mean, that's a lot to come out of a simple little word, one little word, scourged. Well, my Bible, which is by Thomas Nelson's publisher, says this about scourging. He says, "Scourging, or in parentheses, whipping, often preceded crucifixion. The Roman flagellum consisted of a whip split into several strips into which sharp bones were embedded so as to cut the flesh." In Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary, it says this: "The whip used for this type of punishment consisted of a handle to which one or more leather thongs or cords were attached. Sometimes these cords were knotted or weighted with pieces of metal or bone to make the whip more effective as a flesh-cutting instrument." Or Smith's Bible Dictionary says this: "Under the Roman method, the culprit was stripped, stretched with cords or thongs on a frame, and beaten with rods. Another form of the scourge consisted of a handle with three lashes or thongs of leather or cord, sometimes with pieces of metal fastened to them." Numerous historians of the time, Josephus, Philo, among those, describe in great detail, not specifically talking about Christ, but the brutality of Roman scourgings. And they describe them so severe that they say, the bones and the internal organs were often exposed, and that few survived the scourging to even make it to the crucifixion. It was so well known that The gospel writers had to say no more than say that Jesus received a scourging from the Roman authorities, and the readers of that time all had a very clear understanding of what was meant. You know, a scene that's difficult for us in our lifestyle and our society to be able to imagine or even fathom. But they didn't have to go into any great detail. When they said in those Gospels, you know, Jesus was scourged, everyone in that area that was from, under Roman law, occupation, authority, there was no question. They're quite familiar with what a Roman scourging meant and what it entailed. And so, in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you know, Jesus is led into this little arena. His hands are bound. They're bound in the movie to a low block where he has to kind of bend over in front of them. Historically, there's some that believe that those who are scourged were bound that way, and others were bound with a post with their hands up over their head. I don't know if we could prove which way was the case with Jesus. And so no matter which way it was portrayed in the film, there's probably people who think it would be the other. But nonetheless, they have been bound in some fashion. And then the scourging begins. And the movie is depicted as two Roman soldiers, one on either side of them. First, they start to beat him with rods, bringing bruises and welts, making the skin sore and tender as any time it's injured. And then with a flagellum, which begins to cut and to tear into the flesh. If you've seen the movie, you remember those graphic depictions of it. In the movie, we see the flesh tearing, the blood running and splattering. The actor that's portraying Jesus is covered in blood. The ground is covered in blood. The soldiers are covered in his blood. We don't like to think of that. You know, we prefer to think of it, you know, less severe. You say that maybe it wasn't that bad. And you think, I've even heard some people, you know, saying, well, you know, Jesus was scourged, but, you know, I don't think they inflicted that many cuts and abrasions upon him. Well, those that witnessed Roman scourgings, namely Josephus and Philo, as I've read, they say it was worse. They said that it tore the skin open, that the bones, internal organs, sometimes fell out of the body cavity. We look at, see, you know, no way anyone could survive that. And historically, few did. So this is where I'd like to kind of sign your help tonight as we kind of we think about what Jesus went through. When you're sitting there, those of you who have seen the movie, when you're sitting there and you're watching the scourging going on, what are some of the things that you're thinking? What are some of the thoughts that are going through your head? One thing, a little bit I'm going to get into, you know, what we're thinking of the big, but just what you're thinking, just physically watch. We're going to talk about some of the applications and things, but just initially, when you're just watching this brutality, and for those of us that are believers, you know, we're watching our closest, dearest friend in the whole world being torn to pieces. I mean, part of me screams out, you know, stop. Maybe some of us, you know, for a moment, you know, some anger, some hatred. You know, I mean, how can any human being be that brutal to do that to another human being? Even taken outside of, you know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I mean, you know, how can there be anybody in the world that can be so thoughtless and callous and hard that you can just sit there and do this to another human being? I mean, am I way off, or are there people thinking when you're seeing this? I mean, how could this be? What did you say? And that was the very next thing. If it's not bad enough, they were enjoying it. And more, one more thing beyond that. Did you see what else they were doing? And well, besides enjoying it, what were they doing? They were competing with one another. Who could hit the hardest? Who could drop him to his knees? Who could make him flinch the most? And probably trying to see who could get him to scream out, because typically probably many of them have been screaming. They were competing with one another. The blood flew. It's splattering all over them. They're covered in the blood and they're relishing in it, enjoying it. Is there any support to that in Scripture? Specifically discouraging? No, but in Matthew 27, starting with the 27th verse, Matthew 27, starting at verse 27, says, this is just after following through here. It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. They gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited crowns of thorns, they put upon his head a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. They were enjoying it. And then as that's not bad enough, what about all the spectators? People just showing up to watch. Some of them just watching, others smiling and enjoying. And when he's led through the streets to where he'd be crucified, people running to come watch and to see. Anyone have any thoughts or something you want to interject here? Am I covering it reasonably well? So who were these Roman soldiers? You know who they were? They were Glenn Orsted and Gordon McCann. They were Chris and Erica, Dennis and Jim. They're everyone. If I picked your name, don't think I'm pulling you out. If I didn't list your name, don't think you're excused, because Jesus came to die for our sins. And every time we sin, we're a Roman soldier with the whip, putting the stripes upon his back. Every time we sin, we're driving the nails through his feet and his palms. And every time that we sin and we enjoy it, we're a Roman soldier laughing and relishing in the suffering of Jesus. That's who those Roman soldiers are. They're you and me. Galatians 3:13 tells us. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So every time we sin and we enjoy it, we are those Roman soldiers that we just sat and watched that movie, or those who are going to see it. You're going to see it, you know. As repulsed as we may be, the reality is they are us. They are me. What about all the spectators? Me again. You. Every time, you know, we witness sin and we enjoy it, or we witness sin and we remain silent, we're no different than the spectators that stood there watching Jesus be crucified, going through the streets bearing his cross. Whether it's at work with an off-color joke, or at school, or a gossip story, or maybe we're sitting there in a scene that comes on a television or in the movies, and we sit there either enjoying it or in silence, make no objection. were no different than the spectators. They may not have been actively participating in or sit there watching and raising no objection. And when we think about that, you know, it gives a whole new meaning to a verse of Scripture that we are very familiar with. At least to me, it gives me a whole new understanding of John 14, 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. The words of Christ in red letters. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love Jesus Christ, you don't want to be scourging him. You don't want to be crucifying. And you realize that your sins are the marks upon his back, the prints upon his feet and his hands. And if you love him, you don't want to do that. I mean, that's what he's saying. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, because it's going contrary to the commandments that he had to suffer what he went through. And then over the next chapter of John 15:10, again, the words of Christ, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so, if I'm successful up here, everyone's probably feeling pretty low right now. Pretty horrible. Pretty awful. Especially if you've seen the movie and you had some of those thoughts as you watch these things going on about these individuals, and you stop and think about it, and you realize, you know, all those things I was thinking, you know, and yet I'm thinking about me. But there was more going on. And we have to see the full story. And I'm sorry to say, that's one of the things that I was disappointed in the movie, that the very foundation that sets the parallel story that was going on wasn't shown in the movie. And I don't know the reasons for it, but there's something else going on that we have to understand. And to understand that begins back in the very garden. And you start flipping over to Matthew 26 chapter. That's where we're going to go to. Starts back there in the garden. Jesus has been betrayed. They've come to take him. Peter, as we're familiar with the story, energetic and quick to action, draws his sword to defend the Lord. And Matthew 26, I'm going to read verses 52 and 53. It says, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? In the 32nd chapter of 2 Chronicles, I'm not going to turn to it, but it's recorded there how a single angel in the course of one night slew 185,000 men of the Assyrian army. A Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers, so 12 legions of angels would be 72,000. One of them, in the course of one night, killed 185,000 men. When they come to take Jesus, and Peter is willing to defend him, what Jesus is telling him is that he had within his power, within his ability, at his beckoning, to destroy every living thing on the face of the planet. As history records, you know, there were many people besides Jesus that were subjected to Roman scourging and crucifixion. Jesus probably was just one of several that day. The next one to come before him. Scripture records that there's two others that were crucified with him when he was crucified, one on either side of him. But there was a huge difference. The difference was all the others could do nothing about it. Not one thing to stop it. And probably every one of them would if they could. But Jesus had within him the ability to bring it to an end at any moment, at any time, anywhere along the sequence. With every blow that came upon him, with every strike upon him, with every drop that was blood that was spilt, he had the ability to stop it. But he voluntarily endured every excruciating moment of it. And yet there's more. Besides having the ability to stop it, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, one verse, it tells us, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And we spent a lot of time talking about that in our Sunday school study, about the Passover and being a type of Christ. The Passover lamb had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. And the final sacrifice, Christ, had to be free from sin, without spot, without blemish. And so consider that. Not only did he have to voluntarily submit to every strike and blow that came upon him, but never once during that entire ordeal could he have a harsh thought. He couldn't have anger. He couldn't have hatred. When you're sitting there, those of you who've seen the movie, when you're sitting there watching that, you know what's going on, the feelings you're going on there. Christ had to be pure. He couldn't hate, despise, loathe those individuals. He had to love them. They were doing that to him. Not only did he have to voluntarily submit, but he had to be free from sin. That was the significance where we find in Luke 23:34, where he's hanging there upon the cross. It says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Having gone through all of that, he still would lay no charge against them. You know, John 3:16 is a very popular verse. Probably everyone here knows it without even looking to it. And I think it's becoming one of the more, we have things that now have been kind of a change, but for a long time it's like the most commonly used verse of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's a beautiful, beautiful statement, but you know, it's difficult for us to understand. Really, I mean, it is difficult for us to understand that God the Father would allow his only begotten, his Son, his child, to endure something. You know, as those of us are parents, you know, imagine, you know, letting your child go through something like that for someone else. But, you know, that's why we can't really appreciate or understand God the Father. He's somewhere off there that we hear about and we think about, we get glimpses of. We get all our pictures through his Son, Jesus Christ. What we know of him, we know through his Son. The example he set, the instructions he's given. And in there is something that we can understand. Because Christ, in Scripture, he created us. He brought us into existence. We're referred to individuals as his children. Collectively, as a church, as his bride. Now that's something that we can understand. We can understand as a parent sacrificing ourselves for our children. Maybe not to extreme death, but every parent does it to some degree. All the time. Giving up freedoms and liberties, staying awake at night and going without sleep and working extra hours maybe to provide the temporal needs. I mean, you can't be a parent without sacrifice, at least not a good parent. We can understand the concept of an individual laying down their life and sacrificing themselves for their spouse. Those things happen. We do those. We hear about those things in the news. parents rushing in, diving into water, save a drowning child, themselves drowning, or running into a burning building, or trying to save their spouse in a car wreck, and all these things. You know, we can understand that. And so, in Scripture, and portraying that movie, you know, we have these two storylines going on. The first one I start out with, you know, you look at, you know, that we're responsible for all this. As a sinner, I'm responsible for the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. I'm responsible for the stripes upon His back. I'm responsible for His suffering. I'm responsible for His agony on the cross. I'm an awful sinner. Then the second, which we see, you know, in promoted more and more every day, the other story that I just gave you of God the Father doing everything so that everything's forgiven and everything is wonderful. Everything's forgiven. But God the Father is not going to allow you to show up into His kingdom if you show up the gate still holding the whip, still holding the hammer, and still holding the spikes in your hand. That I can assure you. You walk up to the gates to go into His kingdom, and you're still carrying the instruments, the brutality to His Son, you're not going to enter His kingdom. The only way you can do is when these two stories merge together. And that's what this little thing is. If you ever go to Fazoli's and you have kids, this may be one of the things you get in the little kids' meals. It's a little 3D viewer. I brought it because it's interesting that this little card that goes in here has the pictures you're going to look at. And if you look at them out here, they're a little bit different. They're not quite exactly the same. You can see the same scene, but they're moved a little bit. They're off a little bit. Then you slide it in here, and you look through there and like, wow, it's like 3D. Cool. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit and that's what the Scriptures want us to do with these two stories. One of us, the horrible, awful, wretched sinner, and the other of the loving God who sacrificed His Son on our behalf, is to take these two stories and put them together, and with the truth of the gospel and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to put them together and merge them to find what our brother was talking to us about this morning, or something like that. The truth. And so what is that truth? Well, the truth is that we realize, you know, we are the soldiers. We are responsible for the injuries to Christ. Having realized that, you know, we have a regret. And we're sorrowful. And having come to that remorse and that realization of the role that we've played, we want to stop. We want to drop the whip, drop the hammer, drop the nails, stop the sin. We've had numerous sermons over the past several weeks pointing to a lot of these different things. Remember, I believe it was Joel a few weeks ago told us, you know, there's many things. We have a goal, salvation. We have things as a church, as a whole, they're trying to do, taking the gospel to the world. But what is our objective? What are we called to do as an individual? To strive for righteousness. That's ultimately what we're here to do. To strive to be righteous. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be a righteous people. Which means having dropped the whip, we don't want to repeat it. We don't want to pick it back up. And then we accept that sacrifice that was offered on our behalf. Accept a sacrifice that we realize that we in no way can ever repay. And all we can do is what the Lord commanded, is to love and obey. Because when those two pictures come together and emerge, it's not, because Satan loves nothing more than to look at one side or the other. You know, Satan wants you to pick up, he wants you to throw this thing away. He wants you to take the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, he wants you to chuck that. He wants you to take this little card here, and he wants you to look first or at this side. Oh, I'm the horrible, awful, loathsome sinner. There's nothing I could ever do to get into heaven. You know, I'm so awful. No one could. There's no sacrifice good enough for the horrible things I've done. You know, Satan loves you to think that way. Or he wants you to, you know, look at the other side of the card. You know, I, no matter what I do, Jesus paid the price. I can do whatever I want. I mean, it was a horrible offer we went through, but that's already done. There's nothing I could do about it. He's laid down. But, you know, I'm forgiven. Don't matter what I do. Satan doesn't care if you look at either one of those because they're destructive. Because the truth is, when you stick it like this thing, you put it in here, and you look through, and they come together. And you get the full story. And the truth. Because then you really realize the relationship of what Christ was trying to say. You know, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And you have that motivation, you have that drive, you have that relationship, you have that desire to become, just like I read there in John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You've seen the movie or you're going to go see the movie. You know, I think it's important that we realize truly what Jesus had to endure for us. And we have to realize that we are the cause of it. We can't sit there and look at, you know, Roman soldiers or some of the things, you know, the thing that's, you know, anti-Semitic. It's pointing the finger at the Jews, or it's going to call, you know, it's all, everything that's happened, I did. I can't point my finger at anyone. I did. But we have to realize the purpose for what that was. And realize the reason, and that Jesus at any moment could have stopped it. But you're so loved and so important that He didn't. That He endured everything for that. And now all He asks is that you love Him. And if you love Him, you realize these things. You know, every time, you know, I've tried to, ever since that movie, and I got this picture, I try to think every time I find myself slipping up in something, you know, I think, you know, I've got this whip in my hand, and I'm tearing the flesh out of Jesus' back, and I can't do it. If I love Him, I can't do that. I can't relish in, I can't remain silent when I see these, they're doing these things. It's like our brother was talking about this morning, all the things that are tearing apart this nation. And we may well have to come to the point where we have to take a stand. But if you love Jesus Christ, you'll want to. You can't be the silent spectator that are sitting there watching Him being ripped and torn to pieces and not lift up your voice. Say, something's wrong here. Find quite pertinent the songs that Betty picked to open with about the love of Christ. Because that's the real and beautiful story that's contained there. And so I hope this evening I've given you something maybe to think about. If you've seen the movie, maybe something a little bit more to draw out of it and to apply and think about. And if you're going to go see it, maybe some of those things will stick out even more as you're watching that. But I know as I think about these things, you know, those words just echo in me even more than, you know, I could ever before. They aren't simple, hollow little words anymore when Christ says, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll drop the whip. If you love me, you'll drop the hammer, you'll drop the spike, you'll stop relishing in being sprayed in His blood. And so I hope, you know, we can put this together and really appreciate that sacrifice, and that, you know, like this little inexpensive little gadget here, you know, that we can see both sides of that story. We don't get focused on, you know, it's one side or the other, because that seems to be so much the way we do. We get caught up on the, oh, woe is me, it's horrible and awful and stuff, and then the other side, we hear more and more and other beliefs and things pushing this idea that, you know, everything's wonderful and peachy. You don't need to worry about anything. But the truth, when those two stories are put together and you have this wonderful three-dimensional picture of the love of that sacrifice and the reason for it and the individual that was willing to do it on your behalf. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn, very much. Let's close with the use of 378. 378 for our closing song tonight, Loving Each Other. Would you please stand as we sing this song? Our most kind and most loving Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the many blessings of life, for the sacrifice of thy Son, that we might be made whole. I do pray, Father, that you would walk with us now through the remaining of this week, that you bring us back again safely as we come together to worship you on Wednesday. I do pray that you be mindful of those who will be traveling throughout this week, heading to Missouri, that you keep them safe. Oh, Father, I do pray your love to abide within our hearts. Help us to reflect upon thy word, to feed upon thy word, and apply it in our lives. Now, Father, we do thank you, and we pray these things in the blessed name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.